Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. And for the month of December, now I say month of December, it's November 30th, but we're going to be taking a break through our series on 1st and 2nd Timothy to focus on Christmas. And have you ever thought about why Christians make such a big deal out of Christmas? So why is the Christmas story so important? Now, the Bible never gives the actual date for the Christmas events, but all throughout the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, the importance and the impact of Jesus coming as a baby is talked about. And so in this short series, I'm going to talk about why the Christmas story really is great news for us. And we're going to see through this series four accounts in Scripture where God is praised because of the Christmas events. I was originally going to do this all through Luke 1 and 2. There's four different accounts, but I decided to get all crazy with you all this Christmas, and I'm going to start with an Old Testament passage today, and then next week we're going to look at a passage from Revelation, and then we'll look at Luke 1 and Luke 2 in the last 2 weeks of our series. And so that's where we're going over the next 4 weeks. And I hope that by the time we're done with this series, that you'll have a deeper understanding of what Christ did when he came to this earth. But even more, I hope that you will that it will lead you to deeper praise, just like it did with Mary or Zechariah and others. On June 11th, 1997, Michael Jordan woke up and knew that something was wrong. He was weak. He was sweating, and he was so sick that he could barely sit up. And by midday, the doctors had confirmed that he had severe food poisoning. And the problem was that that evening, he was supposed to play in Game 5 of the NBA Finals. Chicago Bulls were tied 2-2 with the Utah Jazz, and without Jordan, their championship hopes were not so good. And so Michael showed up to the court that later that day, and he later said that something changed the moment that he stepped onto the court. He said his mindset began to change. Instead of focusing on his sickness, he focused on winning. And what followed became known as one of the most iconic performances in sports history. And despite staggering to the bench during timeouts and struggling to stay upright, he scored 38 points and hit a crucial three-pointer that led the Bulls to a pivotal victory. And then the very next game, they defeated the Utah Jazz and won the NBA championship. So what looked hopeless in the morning was victory at night. And one of the big reasons was because his mindset changed. And in our passage, we're going to see a huge mindset change as well. In Isaiah chapter 8, so this is the chapter before that we're going to be looking at, the nation of Judah is collapsing because it refuses to follow God. So they rejected God's words, and then out of fear, because of fear of the nations around them, they turned to the occult to get answers. And because they've rejected God, Isaiah says this at the end of chapter 8. He says in verse 21, "They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." So that's the end of chapter 8. It ends in a mood of doom and thick darkness. But then, in the very next verse, chapter 9, verse 1, it starts out by saying, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish." So in one verse, we go from gloom and darkness to no gloom. So how is that possible? Well, the answer to that question is where our message starts today. And so let me begin by reading verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So, chapter 8, they were in thick darkness. They were in distress, in anguish. But then something changed. A great light bursts through the deep darkness and finds them. And the imagery here is pointing to the spiritual condition of Judah, but the same is true for all people who don't know Jesus. Before Christ is darkness. So anyone who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ is in darkness. This was true during the time of Isaiah when he wrote those words, and it's true today. So this is important for us to understand if we're going to grasp the impact of what Christmas means for us, of what Christ's coming meant. So Christmas means that the darkness has been broken. But what darkness are we talking about here? So what does it mean to be in darkness? Well, I want to give you several ways that there is or was darkness before Christ. And this is by no means an exhaustive list, but I'm going to give you three big ones here. So the first one is spiritual blindness. So let me tell you something that I often hear from people who have put their faith in Christ. So after they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they usually say something to me like this. Not everyone, but sometimes they'll say, it made no sense before. It seemed crazy. But after I put my faith in Jesus Christ, everything made sense. And they're not saying that they understand every single detail of the Bible. They're explaining from their perspective what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this is inability, not just ignorance. People cannot see Christ's glory until God opens their eyes. So in other words, they are in darkness. So they are spiritually blind until God, behind the scenes, lifts the blinders, and then from the human side, they put their faith in Christ. So that's number one, spiritual blindness. But number two, there's also moral darkness. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 19, the light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So before Christ, people not only live in darkness, but they love the darkness. So darkness here is moral corruption and a desire to hide from God. And for many people, when they become a Christian, not only are they enlightened as a new person, but as a new person then, their eyes are open to the sinfulness that's in their own life. So what they thought was normal or okay is suddenly abhorrent to them. But it goes even deeper than this in the third way, third part of darkness, and that's slavery to sin. So people in darkness not only love the darkness, but they are also a slave to the darkness. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, he says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So being in darkness also means being a slave because sin is their master. Now, many of you have probably heard the story of John Newton. He wrote the song, the hymn Amazing Grace. And he was involved in the slave trade. And then through a number of events, he ended up becoming a slave himself. And then once he was rescued, he became a captain of a slave ship. Now, on his way back to England on the slave ship, his ship was caught in a powerful storm. And facing death, he called out to God, even though he had previously mocked Christianity. And the storm eventually subsided, and the ship made it to safety. But after that, he began reading the Bible and other Christian literature. And over time, his thoughts and life began to change as he gave his life to Christ. So God was changing his life. And he began to feel sympathy for the slaves that he once was in the process and involved in selling. And he eventually left the slave trade and then became a minister. And then he was also involved in working to abolish slavery. And in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace, He writes these words: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now am found. What did he say? I was blind, but now I see." See, John Newton was in darkness, but thanks to Christ, he was brought to the light. And that leads to the next couple of verses that we're going to look at. And in these verses, we see that Christ brought victory over darkness. So verse 3 of Isaiah 9. "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." So first he says, you have multiplied, meaning that they're no longer this small remnant of people. They've grown. They are growing in number. And then he says, increased its joy. So they were in captivity in darkness, and now they have joy. And he gives in the rest of the verse two examples of this increased joy. So these are not reasons why they have the joy, but these are examples of joy. He says, in the harvest, that's the time when all the crops are in, so there's this abundance of food. I picture it as walking into Golden Corral after a hungry day. You know, there's this joy that you have as you go in there and you see all this food before you. And then he says, the spoils. So he's referring to like after a war, and you've won the war, and now you get to divide the spoils between the victors. So this is the type of joy. So there's abundance and victory and prosperity. That's the joy that they have. So those are the examples of joy, but then he writes why they have the joy. Verse 4, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors, you have broken as on the day of Midian." Midian refers to the story of Gideon when they were being oppressed by the Midianites. And so Gideon goes and takes 300 soldiers. Now, it didn't start out with that way. There's thousands and thousands. God sort of narrowed it down to 300. So there's just this small group of people. And they go and they conquer the nation of Midian. Not by their own power. There's only 300 of them. But it's by God's power. This is the example of the oppression that they were feeling. God has broken. Then he says in verse 5, "For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as for the fire." So now all the stuff that they used to have for war, like garments and boots, they're no longer needed for war because there's no more war. And so what do? They use this just as fuel for the fire. They throw their boots and all those things into the fire. They don't need them anymore. So the point there, they're at peace now. So putting this all together, we have a people who are in darkness and enslaved, but now their fortunes have been completely reversed. So this was a hopeless situation that was changed to a time of joy. And this is all because of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He says that through death, he, speaking of Jesus, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. So Christ has delivered the slaves. He has set them free. Now, if you've been paying attention up until this point, you probably noticed that Jesus has not even been mentioned. So if that's the case, then how do we know that Isaiah is talking about Jesus? And that comes from the next part of the verse, in verse 6. Very beginning of verse 6, he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." So isn't it odd that Isaiah is talking about overcoming, like defeating the enemy and all this, and then he mentions a child as the solution to it? He's going to go into more detail about what makes the child, Jesus, different than other children. But at this point, it's very clear that Isaiah is pointing to Jesus Christ. So God, who became flesh and came as a baby and is the Son of God, not pointing to his creation, but pointing to his authority and his likeness, he is that child and the only child who can rescue us from darkness and bring us to light. That leads us to the last section of the passage where we see that Christ is the light that we need. So continuing in the second part of verse 6. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now I've preached at other Christmases entire sermons on each one of those names given here. And so I'm not going to be able to go into that much depth, but I want to show you why Christ is the one that we need based on those four names briefly. So first of all, he gives the name Wonderful Counselor. So as a Wonderful Counselor, he doesn't just simply give advice. He has supernatural wisdom that exposes lies and guides our steps and shows us the path of life. So this is in a world that's stumbling in darkness, and Jesus is the counselor who's providing the way to true life. And then he's also the mighty God. So Jesus is not just a wonderful counselor in the sense that he's wise, he's also powerful enough to defeat the darkness that enslaves us. So as mighty God, he has the strength to break the chains of sin. He has the strength to overthrow Satan. He has the strength to conquer death itself. So he is the king that we need, because no earthly power can rescue us from the spiritual darkness that we face. So only a divine savior, only God that has come as flesh can do that. Third, he is the everlasting father. So Christ doesn't just rule with tyranny, but he has tender, protective, fatherly care for his people. So the name points to compassion and faithful love and commitment to provide and protect and never abandon his own. So he gives the kind of loving leadership that our souls need. So he's the king that knows us and loves us and cares for us. And by the way, he's everlasting. But he's not going anywhere. It's not just a little fad that has come and is amazing for a little bit and then disappears. He's the everlasting Father. And then finally, he's the Prince of Peace. Christ alone is the one who brings true peace. Peace with God, peace within our hearts, and peace with others. So as the Prince of Peace, he ends the war between us and God. He heals the unrest in our souls. And he promises a kingdom where peace will never end. So this is the child that has been given to us. This is the child that has come to us, Jesus Christ, who came to save us from the darkness. In 2010, there was some miners that got stuck down in a copper mine. 33 miners were trapped. This is in Chile. They were 2,000 feet underground. I can't think of many things that would be worse than that. And for 17 days, they were down there, and no one on the surface knew if they were even alive or not. And the men sat there in total darkness, rationing their food, listening to the mountain above them groan and shift around them, wondering if rescue would ever come. But then on August 22nd, a small probe drill finally broke through into their chamber, and that moment changed everything. What had been nothing but darkness and despair had suddenly, they suddenly filled them with hope because contact had been made. And the trapped miners knew at that point that someone was coming for them. And church, that is a picture of what Christmas is about. We were in darkness, and then Jesus broke through, piercing the darkness, bringing salvation and hope and joy. So I want to encourage you, don't let the other Christmassy things, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with other Christmassy things, but don't let them distract you from the main idea that the child, Jesus Christ, broke through the darkness bringing light, and that he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, before I wrap up, I want to just stop and think about what this means for us. Maybe you've been listening this morning and you thought, Kyle, that all sounds fine, but how does what you're saying impact my life? And I want to give you three ways that it could potentially impact you. First of all, if you are in darkness today, Jesus can break through. So some of you might have walked in here feeling stuck. Maybe you feel stuck in sin or in addiction or in fear or in patterns of your life that you hate. And maybe you're in a life that you don't know how to change on your own. And just like those miners that I talked about, you can't rescue yourself. You've tried a million different ways and you can't dig yourself out. You can't claw your way to the surface. But the good news of Christmas is that Jesus breaks through where others cannot. And he comes into the darkness that you think will never end. He comes into the places that you have hidden. He comes into the burdens that you are carrying on your own and takes them off of you. So listen, if you are in darkness today, you don't need a better flashlight. You need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, who has come for you. So I want to encourage you to give your life to him today. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were going around telling others about Jesus. I think that we have an official Island Pond water boy right here. So in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were going around telling others about Jesus. And through God's power, they heal a demon-possessed woman who was being used to, in some way, be used as a fortune teller. We don't know what kind of fortune telling she was doing, but it was making some owners money. And so when she was set free, the owners of the girl were not happy about it. And so they got the crowd all stirred up against Paul and Silas, and they had them arrested and beaten and then thrown in the prison. Not just thrown in the prison, they were locked up good. They were tucked in tight for the night. But God had other plans. And so at night, God sent an earthquake to break them out. And the jailer, who thought the prisoners had escaped after the earthquake, was getting ready to kill himself because the penalty for letting prisoners out or escape would be to die. But Paul calls out from the darkness and says, don't harm yourself, we're here. And the jailer says this in Acts chapter 16. The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So this jailer saw the love and the power of God, and his eyes are open. And so what did Paul tell him to do? He said, "Believe in Jesus." See, Jesus can break through your darkness today. He can heal your life. And your response is to simply believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe that he is Lord, and believe that he can save you from your sins. And if you do, the Bible says that you will be saved. Second, for those that maybe have already put their faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to live in the joy that Christ has already won. So Isaiah says that people rejoice as with joy at the harvest, and as they were glad when they divide the spoil. So this wasn't just shallow joy. It was people who knew that the battle was over, that the victory had been won, and that the war was finished. And if that's the case, why then, if they know everything has been won, why do so many Christians live as if their lives are in a pickling jar with sour faces going around? Too many Christians live crushed by fear, weighed down by guilt, or live under the lie that they're still in darkness. But the true meaning of Christmas shouts out to each of us, the light has come, the chains are broken, the victory is secure. And so let's walk in that freedom, and let's walk in that joy. One way that you can remind yourself of the joy of Christmas is this week is by spending time in Scripture reading the Christmas story. And so I encourage you to start in Luke chapter 1 and start to read through and focus on the impact that Jesus' coming has on the lives of those around him. So because when you see the people, when they truly get it, they don't mope around. They don't go around like there's doom and gloom. They rejoice because a Savior has come to this world. And then last, I want to encourage you to let Christmas be a season of renewed praise. So as we're going to see in the coming weeks, the entire Christmas story, from Isaiah to Luke to Revelation and all the other passages, it's filled with praise. Heaven praises. Isaiah praises. Mary, Zechariah, and the angels, and the shepherds, and the wise men all praise. Why? Because Christ has come into the darkness and saved us. And so this Christmas, don't let the shopping or the stress or the travel or the busyness or the loneliness or the distractions, whatever it may be, don't let them pull you away from praise. So let your heart respond, just like those in the Bible, with joy and praise and wonder and light, because Jesus has come to this world. Let me close with this. That in 1970, when an oxygen tank exploded on Apollo 13, the three astronauts knew that they had two immediate problems. First of all, there was literal darkness. The power and lights were shut down to conserve energy. And then second, there was the darkness of uncertainty and an impending death because most of their life support systems had to be shut down. They were hundreds of thousands of miles away from any help. So they were in a bad, bad situation. But on Earth, hundreds of engineers worked nonstop to bring them home. And they made fixes using tape and cardboard and all sorts of little things. And they used up all their fuel on the ship to get onto the right path to return home. And after 86 hours, they finally re-entered the Earth's atmosphere. But at that point, there was nothing. For minutes, mission control waited through radio silence, unsure if the astronauts were okay. But then the capsule appeared in the clouds with three parachutes above it. And if you've ever watched the recording on the TV broadcast, like on YouTube, you can hear that when the little capsule appears, that mission control bursts out into applause. It's only then that when the crew confirms that they're okay, that did everyone know that they were going to be okay. And church, the only reason that we know that we're going to be okay is because Jesus Christ broke through the darkness into the world to save us. So his mission would be completed about 30 years later when he died on the cross and then rose again. But the incarnation, him coming as a baby, is what started it all. So Christmas is a time to cheer. It's a time to praise because our Savior made it to the scene, and nothing, church, nothing would be the same after that. So let's not miss that today. Let's give our lives and our praise to the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I'm going to go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer. Worship team, you can make your way up.